All right, man, what a great morning. Aren't you glad you got up and came to East Brainerd this morning? Man, it is truly a highlight, because I want you to think about all the things that we have shared together. We have praised and thanked God in one voice. We have bowed our heads, raised our hands in prayerful petition, seeking God's guidance, being grateful for His goodness. We have celebrated Jesus rescuing us from the consequences of our own sinfulness. We have witnessed God's saving grace acted out in baptism. And look, one more time, let's congratulate Bianca on her decision to be part of Team Jesus, right? You know, when we talked a few days ago about her desire to be baptized, I got all excited, because sharing in a baptism is the coolest thing that I do. And the older I get, it is harder and harder to find cool things. Because, I mean, I try to be cool or gas or dope, and I used all of those wrong, but that's all right, Jancy, it's okay. It's just hard to be cool, and I thought, this is going to be the moment. I get to be a part of this baptism. This is going to be so cool. And so I am back here off to the side, and I'm in the room that we have, and I'm putting on, you know, those waders so that, you know, if the baptism doesn't go well, at least I can go fishing afterwards. You know, they're multi-purposed. And I'm putting those things on, and I start right foot and then left foot. And when the left foot gets into the bottom of that little footy area, right? There was a puddle in there. And so I have one sock on and one sock off right now. I'm just going to lay that one there to let it dry. There really isn't probably a more uncool feeling than to have your sock just soaking up this puddle of water while you're trying to be all nice and calm and, you know, and very, very focused in on what is a great moment. And then all this time, you know, you just feel this soggy sock that's there in the bottom. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm really not that cool. I am not that cool. But Bianca, she was very cool today. I mean, to have this moment in here with her family, with her friends, with each of you, where she was able to share her belief and trust in Jesus as Savior and then participate in the ancient rite of immersion in water for the remission of sins. I mean, there's a reason why I'm a woohooer, guys, right? There's a reason why I'm like, woohoo! I mean, this is good stuff that's happening, because I want you to think, each of us were able to witness her being clothed in Christ. That's how the Bible talks about baptism. It's an awesome moment. And I want you to think about what you just witnessed God doing. Right? Not me doing, not Bianca doing, but what God was doing. Do you understand that you just witnessed God swap her unrighteousness for Christ's righteousness? That He secured her future. That He gave her the gift of His Spirit. Now, I know that for what we saw this young girl getting dunked under some water. That's what we saw. But what God heard was His child say, I want to be born again. And heaven and earth have converged in this place today. And you and I have been participants in a holy event. And sometimes I'm afraid we just forget how special of a moment our gatherings actually are. You see, there's a reason in Psalm 122, the singers begin by saying, I was glad when they said to me, hey, let's go to the house of the Lord. Woo! Yes! But have you noticed that church going has kind of just gone out of vogue over the last 25 years? With the amount of Americans who never or seldom attend a religious service, more than doubling the amount of those who go every week? And even if you were to say, well, let's just look and focus on attendance, if people just show up once a month for some type of religious service, at least once a month, Did you know that non-attenders still went out by almost 20 percentage points? You see, the fact is, Americans have been disaffiliating from organized religion since the turn of the century. About 63% of Americans now identify as Christian, according to the Pew Research Center. That is down from 90% in the early 1990s, okay? So again, if you're my age, right, if you graduated there in the early 90s, if you graduated in the mid-90s, you were in high school, you were probably maybe a part of a church community or something. You were with people in school, people in your community, and the majority of the people, the great majority of people that were around you identified as Christian and probably were a part of some type of religious group of some type. That's what you grew up in. And those of you who are older than me, that is definitely what you grew up in. But then ever since then, those numbers have been going down. And in the meantime, those who would describe themselves as being agnostic or atheist or just nothing in particular, those numbers, we know, we've talked about it, have risen. They're up to almost 30%. And as I have detailed in the past, generally speaking, the younger a person is, the more likely she is to be religiously unaffiliated. The younger you find a person, the most likely it is that they are not a part of some religious group. And I've talked about it before, that look, you need to understand, these high schoolers and middle schoolers that are over here, these college students, young adults that are often over here on this side of me, they are anomalies, and they need to be praised for the fact that they are here. And they need to be uplifted. Thank you for the woohoo. They need to be uplifted. They need to be encouraged because they are anomalies. They are unicorns in this world. Churches are predominantly made up of baby boomers and to a lesser extent Gen Xers like myself, even though there are more 10 to 42 year olds in our country than 44 to 77 year olds. Yeah, just the stats. So on a sunny Sunday morning, a man was awakened by his wife shaking him, saying, hey, look, we got to get up. We got to go get ready for church. We can't miss church this week. And he looked at her and said, no, I really just want to stay in bed. More than perturbed, his wife demanded, look, I just want you to give me three good reasons why you think that you should just stay in bed and not go to church. He said, all right, fine. First of all, I get nothing out of the service. Number two, nobody there really likes me. And three, I don't really like the people. Okay? And then he put her on the spot and he said, now can you give me three reasons why I should get up out of bed and go to church? And his wife responded, well, first, it'll do you some good. All right, it'll just do you some good if you go. Second, there are a few people who really do like you. And third, you're the preacher. Now, I'm not saying that happened this morning, okay? But right now in 2025, it can be difficult to get even the most convicted Christians excited about church. So you might be surprised to read this week's Psalm of Ascent and realize, wow, these people who were headed to Jerusalem were actually pumped about going to a religious event. And then when they arrive, they're walking around the city and they're taking it all in. It's kind of like the first time you ended up in the Magic Kingdom. And it's just all right there in front of you, and you're like, you've heard about it, but you've never seen it before, and your eyes are just getting wide like saucers. It's the first time that you went to Knoxville, or you went to Athens for the big ball game, and you were just like, wow. I mean, the first time you went to Tuscaloosa, and you were like, really, this is it? But, Knoxville and Athens, you guys were like all excited, and you were like, wow, this is amazing. These worshipers would have been hashtagging selfies if that had been a thing. Instead, here is what they sang together. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. And now, here we are. Here we are, standing inside your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a well-built city. Its seamless walls cannot be breached. All the tribes of Israel, the Lord's people, make their pilgrimage here. They come to give thanks to the name of the Lord, as the law requires of Israel. Here stands the thrones of where judgment is given, the thrones of the dynasty of David. So ask, so pray for peace in Jerusalem. May all who love this city prosper. O Jerusalem, may there be peace within your walls and prosperity in your palaces. For the sake of my family, for the sake of my friends, I will say, may you, Jerusalem, have peace. For the sake of the house of the Lord, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek what is best for you, O Jerusalem. I want you to picture walking the streets of Jerusalem with these religious pilgrims, okay? You're shoulder to shoulder as you move through the ancient city, marveling at all the sights and smells that surround you. The noise of the people and animals actually make it difficult for you to hear your family, who are actually right there beside you. You're pretty sure you heard someone say something about seeing a Benjamite, and you're like, I've never seen a Benjamite before. I've heard about these religious cousins, but never met one. The closer you got to the outer gates, the smaller you felt. And now inside, as you're walking around and as you're taking in all the sights, you're beginning to understand why you came and why others said you had to come. You've heard the stories, but the stories do not do justice to the experience of actually being here. And you haven't even made it to the temple yet. Just wait till you get to the temple. Wow, that's just going to blow your mind. All roads lead to Jerusalem. All roads for you lead to the temple. And all roads, because of that, lead to joy. You see, the ancient Israelite culture, in that culture, joy and rejoicing were integral to religious and communal life. Festivals like Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles were times of great joy and celebration, and it reflected the community's gratitude and reverence for God's provision and for God's deliverance. And that joy was not just some personal emotion where the people kind of felt good on the inside, but it was a communal experience that was often expressed through music and dance and feasting. And guys, look, I wish there was a way to replicate this kind of wide-eyed, innocent, over-the-top joy in modern-day worshipers. I don't know, maybe it's because our gatherings don't require a road trip. Or because our gathering spaces are no longer really awe-inspiring. Perhaps it's due to the fact that it's hard to drive down a street in the southern United States without passing a house of the Lord somewhere. Maybe it has become so known, so commonplace, that it no longer moves the needle, that it no longer inspires. Or maybe it's just that we have lost the awe for the things of God. In his book, A Secular Age, Charles Taylor explores why faith is so hard, particularly in the West. And he notes that 500 years ago, it was hard for people not to believe in God. But today, all of us, even believers, we exist and live in this valley of doubt. We live in what he calls a boxed-in worldview. A boxed-in worldview that simply assumes that material reality is all that exists. So we do not look for, nor do we find God in the midst of our scientific and technological and AI-controlled and internet-focused lives. So what's the use in getting up early on a cold Sunday morning and driving 5 miles for church, much less going on a lifelong road trip with God? I mean, what's important about that? You see, let me just be honest. It's not that our gatherings are not flashy enough or our pastors are not hip enough. The real problem, I think, is that God is just no longer enough. God is no longer enough to get us out of bed. No longer enough to get us to adjust our schedule. No longer enough to get us to sacrifice our time. No longer enough to make us journey to Jerusalem. God no longer moves us or inspires us. And no amount of donuts or flashy lights or holy habits can change that. I just don't think God's enough for us anymore. We've moved beyond Him. We've gotten smarter and wiser. We have an answer for everything. And if we don't, we'll Google it to find out. You know, the Hebrews did not go to Jerusalem for the sake of merely visiting Jerusalem. They went to Jerusalem in order to thank God. And all the things about the city, the walls and the gates and the temple and the people and the celebration, all of these things came together to create an environment where the people could express their thanksgiving and joy. The food and the wine and the sacrificial offerings, the psalms that they would sing, they defined and contributed to the overall experience. But the people understood that what made their pilgrimage unique was the presence of God that was there in their midst. You see, God had promised after the Exodus that He would dwell and live among the Hebrews and be their God. First in the portable tabernacle and later on in the more permanent temple there in Jerusalem, the presence of God was always with His people. It's why Jerusalem was known as the city of God. So when the pilgrims went to Jerusalem, it wasn't just for the party. It was for the presence. They went to thank God, not from a distance, but up close and personal. They made the journey to be with God because God was enough. I was glad when they said to me, "Let's go to the house of the Lord." Now look, as Christians, we don't have to travel to a distant city in order to get up and close and personal with God. We believe that the same God whose presence dwelt among His people in the tabernacle and temple now lives within His people. According to the Apostle Paul, Christians are the temple of the living God. Now that realization is both a blessing and a curse. On the one hand, we don't have to go anywhere to be near God. And that's great. There doesn't have to be any distance. But on the other hand, because I don't have to go anywhere to be near God, often I don't go anywhere to be near God. You know, when I first began preaching, I kept having to teach people about how the church building is not holy space. There's nothing sacred about this building. God is not here, building, okay? God is here. In my being. And it seems like a lot of people listened. Because now the main excuse I hear about why people do not regularly participate in a church gathering is, well, Chris, I don't have to go to church to be with God. I can be with God at home or on the lake or on the ball field or in a tree stand or, you know, at the grocery store. And you know what? Listen to me. You are exactly right. You're right. And look, I pray that wherever you find yourself, no matter the day, but especially on Sunday, I pray that you are intentionally giving God thanks. However, there is something important that you need to understand. Not only does Paul discuss how God indwells individual Christians, he also talks about how that God indwells the Christian community, the church, this gathering. In a letter talking to Christians about the unity of the church, he asked, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in or dwells among you? You see, both individually and as a whole, Christians are daily in the presence of God. And then when the Christian community comes together, when we bring our individual lives of worship, when we bring our individual temples together into one place, God is present. So do you have to be here each week to be with God? No. And yes. You see, it's not an either or. It's a both and. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now this is important and actually brings us back to Psalm 122, okay? In Psalm 122, in verses 6 and 7, the pilgrims pray for the peace and for the prosperity of Jerusalem. Now it's important that they're doing this because they've already sang earlier about how that all the tribes of Israel flow to Jerusalem, that all the roads are leading there so they can come to give thanks. And again, remember, understand, they don't all get along with each other. And in verses 6 and 7, they're praying for the peace, for the prosperity of Jerusalem. They pray that the place where they draw near to God might have shalom and shalom. Shalom is that peace. We've heard about that. Shalom is this idea of prosperity, of tranquility. They literally prayed that Jerusalem would be a place of tranquility, free from disturbance or any anxiety. And they prayed this, they said, for the sake of their family and friends. You see, they want others to be able to experience what they have experienced. They want others to have the chance to get up close and personal with God. They want others to have the chance to walk through the gates and to look around and to see the sights and to smell the smells, to hear the sounds, to experience the joyful worship that was there in Jerusalem. They want others to have the chance to be up close and personal with God. And so they pray that Jerusalem might be a place of peace and prosperity. But history shows us that rarely has Jerusalem enjoyed fruits like this. The city and region has existed in constant turmoil. When you talk about Jerusalem today, you do not talk about it in the sense of a place of worship that everybody wants to visit. No, it's a place that is spoken of in terms of chaos and war and pain, destruction and death. And they said, Jerusalem, we're praying for you because we want others to experience God close and personal. But the fruits of the prayer have not been seen often. And sadly, the same, I think, can be said for God's temple, the church. Since its beginning, there has been violence and anger and duplicity and heartache. More than once, the church has aligned itself with worldly kings and kingdoms in hopes of having prosperity and peace. History books are filled with stories of divisions and schisms and rifts and wars that have separated nations and families and friends, all in the name of God. And even today, when we try to bring things even closer to home, there is unrest among God's people. Church leaders have abused their positions by abusing members of their congregations. Church communities are in turmoil due to questions about sexuality and gender. God's temple is being shaken by those seeking to use national politics as a purity test. The temple of God is now filled with cubicles of various theologies and practices and allegiances. And a faith community whose presence was supposed to allow non-believers to experience God up close and personal is often the very thing keeping others from seeing God. Ask people, why aren't you a part of church? And more often than not, the answer that you will hear is church. So should we really be surprised? Should we really be surprised that fewer people are saying, you know what, I was glad when they said to me, let's go up to the house of the Lord. So what can we do? Well, look at the very last line of the psalm. The very last line. The pilgrims would sing together, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek what is best. I will seek what is good for you, O Jerusalem. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek what is best for you, O Jerusalem. Do you hear what they're saying? Do you hear that they're saying that because God is in this place, I will actively pursue what is best for this place? The pilgrim was not going to talk down Jerusalem. He was not going to do anything to tarnish the name of the city. She was not going to do something that would hinder others from coming through the gates. The pilgrim was going to show up, and the pilgrim was going to celebrate with others, and the pilgrim was going to protect the place of God's presence. And so I just want to suggest that, church, how about we do the same? How about we do the same? Now look, I know that for a long period of time, longer than many of these young people over here have been breathing, for a long period of time, the number of people who are part of faith community, that number has been declining here within our community, within our city, within our state, within our country. I get that. And you know what? We could talk about those statistics and we can lament and we could try to figure out, well, what's going to do this and what's going to do that? Oftentimes we just get all tied up in knots. Let me suggest something that I think that we can do in the midst of the uncertainty that we see. How about we do something as simple as show up, celebrate with others, and intentionally protect this place of God's presence? What if we were to participate in the celebration? Now look, I don't know the frequency that each of you join us, but I bet that you could be more visible around here. And here's the deal. If you don't come, somebody around you does not get encouraged. They don't get encouraged. You see, all the things that we do here, we get together, you can do by yourself. You can do by yourself at home because, I mean, you can read your Bible and you can pray and you can go around and I'll fly away, oh glory. I mean, you can do all of that, but nobody else gets encouraged. You see, the celebrations and road trips of God's people have always been communal activities. I rejoiced when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Right? You see, we need to sing together, and we need to pray together, and we need to read scripture together, and talk about our families, and talk about our jobs, and talk about our trips together. We need to be able to share communion together. And if you're not here, someone else will be worse off this week, and their journey will not be as sweet, because they weren't able to be with you. You see, everybody that's here on this side of the room, you don't always see everybody that's over here on this side of the room. And those of you who are in the back, you don't know all the people that are here in the front. I get that. But you know what? You are right now rubbing shoulders with people. There are people who are nearby in your vicinity. There are people that you're going to say hello to, and there are people you're going to talk to, high five. There's some specific people that you're going to seek out here today and that you're going to go find. And guess what? If you don't see them, you're worse off. And if they don't see you, they're worse off. And if I don't see you, I'm worse off. It's meant to be done together. The journey that we're on. It's why in your New Testament it says that Christians are to be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from worship meetings as some habitually do, but instead encouraging each other. So what do we do in the midst of a downturn within our society where it seems like more and more people are saying, you know what, I really don't know how I feel about God, but I'm pretty sure I don't really like church. What is it that maybe that we can do? How about show up and celebrate God with others? And then protect this community. Look, I know that EB is not the biggest, the brightest, or even the best church family in Chattanooga. But I am so thankful for the people that call this place home. For the people who are here each week, each month, and each year, looking to be close with God and looking to encourage others, to serve others, to be encouraged by those who are here. And I'm thankful for the ministries that we support and the good that we do in the name of God, not in our own name, but in the name of God and in the name of His kingdom. And I'm so grateful for our elders and for our deacons and ministry leaders and staff members. I'm thankful for the time that they spend, and not just in activity, but in prayer and in conversation about the people of God who are here and about those who are not here. I'm excited about what God is doing in the lives of our babies. I'm excited about what God is doing in the lives of our seniors. And no matter where you fall in between, I'm excited about what God is doing in your life. Because I know, look, we've got people here who are struggling with demons. And we have people here who are conquering giants. We have prayer warriors. And we have humble servants. Our doors welcome both, in the name of Jesus, people who were raised in church and people who still raise hell. We've got Catholic, Methodist, Baptist, and Church of Christ, and all other types of people coming together as Christians only to praise God and to say thank you. And you know what? I am actively seeking ways to make this community more peaceful and more prosperous so that even more of our family and friends will be able to come here and to thank the Lord up close. But I need your help. I need your help. No matter how long that you have been here, no matter your age, no matter how long you've been a part of the family of God, whether you are a seeker or you are a sojourner, I need your help. If you appreciate what this faith community offers you and your family, then seek what is best for us. Pray for this church. Pray for what God is doing through the people here. Pray for the impact. Pray for the touches. Pray for the conversations. And then get involved. Get involved in something that's going on within our church family, both here on campus and then also out in the community. And then get involved in the lives of those who are present here. Because remember, I want you to be excited because we all get to go up to the house of the Lord. We're doing it together. And again, you don't have to know everybody that's here a part of this church family. But I guarantee you that God has brought you to this place because you have something to offer someone else who is here. And someone else needs to hear your story. And they need to hear about your challenge. And they need to hear about your addiction. And they need to hear about the struggle that's going on in your house. And they also need to hear about your victory. And they need to hear what God has done. And they need to hear about the change that has been made. And they need to hear about how that you are no longer the person that you used to be. They need to hear that. So get involved in the life of someone who is here, a part of this place. And I know that we've talked before about how we've encouraged you to give generously to our ministries. And again, thank you for those of you who have stepped up to the plate and said that you are going to to put God first in this? And then will you tell others about what God is doing for you through this place? People ask me what I do for a living. And I say, well, I guess truthfully, I get paid to brag on God. I mean, that's it. I get paid to brag on God, to be able to talk to people about here's what God is doing. And people find out, you know, that I am a minister, that I'm a pastor here, and they'll ask me what's going on at your church or what things kind of, you know, happening. And I get to have these conversations and I get to talk about the things that God is doing. And it's a great thing. But let me tell you, you don't have to be on staff here to brag about what God is doing in this place. Right? And I'm so thankful because I have heard stories about some of you. You're out telling people, you're like, look, if you're looking for a place for your family, if you're thinking about giving Jesus a try, would you consider East Brainerd Church of Christ and what's taking place here? And I just want to say thank you for you and for the way that you're bragging on God. And I want you to keep on doing it. And then I want you to go and bring others along for the ride. Bring others along for the ride. Put them on your camel. Put them in your car. Fill up your van. It's like, hey, what are you doing this Sunday? I'm going to the house of the Lord, and I'd love for you to come with me. And friends, look, remember, it's not about this place or the name that's on the sign. It's not about what we do in the lobby or even in this room. All of these things have their place, and all of these things are important in their own way. But what we are talking about, this, and what we are doing here today is about the presence of God that we join together in praise. And friends, I want EB to be a place. I want EB to be a place where you invite your family and friends and they say, you know what? I was glad. I was glad when you said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Father, I thank you for the way in which you have blessed us here. But Father, not just here. I don't want to just focus on this cubby within the temple, this little section. I want to say thank you for the way that you have blessed your people, the church, for all of those who call upon the name of the Lord, for all of those who know what it is to fill the waters of baptism, for all of those who know what it is to place their trust in Jesus as Savior, who know what it is to be filled with your Spirit. Father, thank you for what you are doing in the lives of all of your people. And together we join as one voice this morning in praise and in thanksgiving. For we have come here to this place bringing our individual lives of worship to raise our voice to you, to raise our hands, to bow our heads. To come and to say thank you for your goodness, for your grace, and for your mercy. Father, we have not come here in order to be saved. We have come here because of the salvation of Jesus Christ. We have come here because we know what it means to be one with you. We know what it means to be called your child. And so we did. We got up this morning and we brushed the sleep out of our eyes. And for some of us, we didn't want to come and we're still not sure if we want to be here. But Father, we have come to this place. And I pray that we will be changed tomorrow because we have been in your presence today. Father, continue to allow us the opportunities to gather whenever that might be. Father, may we look in the mirror. May we readjust our attitude when it comes to participating and joining the celebration. Father, may we change our attitude perhaps if we have not been about praying for the peace and prosperity of this place and of your temple. Father, may we continually encourage and invite and plead with others to join us as we offer up our thanksgiving and praise to you. Father, we say thank you again today for the opportunity to be your holy temple and to gather in your presence. In the name of Jesus, we rejoice. and amen. Church, we're going to sing together and encourage one another one more time before we break up from this space. And I just want to remind you that if you would like to be baptized into Christ, if you have thoughts about what you witnessed earlier today, I'd love to have that conversation with you. I'd love to be able to talk with you about what it means to put on Christ, to be clothed with Christ, and about what that faith is all about. I want you to know that if you'd like to have a private conversation, as we're singing, one of our elders will be in the prayer room, and you're welcome to go into our lobby, and the prayer room is there, and you can have a time of private conversation. Maybe you just need to come before this church body. You know, it used to be that churches would do altar calls a lot, and there would be times where people would come forward and say, you know what, I haven't been living the way that I need to live. I can remember also as a kid growing up, there would be a time where people would come and say, you know what, I haven't been as active with the church body as I should be. Don't see that a lot anymore, do we? I don't know if you need to do that publicly today. Maybe you do. There's no shame in that. I think we could all say, you know what, we need to be more about kingdom business. But I want you to know that if you were to choose this morning to come and to say, you know what, I would just like to have a special time of prayer for what's going on right now in my life, that you're going to be surrounded, that there will be others that will come and to be with you so that you do not have to be alone. And if you want to come this morning and say, you know what, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we will celebrate with you. And we will rejoice as you are baptized into Christ this morning. I am thankful that you said yes to whoever invited you to come to the house of the Lord. While together we are here just for a few more minutes, would you please stand and give God praise?